If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'll invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26, and also go ahead and look up the book of Philippians, please. We'll discuss this morning a principle of the Word of God that has to do with the anointing of Jesus. Acts 26, and we'll look at the 15th verse. Now, this is when Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and then later his name was changed to Paul, and we know him as the great apostle. In the 15th verse, Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, delivering thee from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, that they may receive inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Now let's go over to the book of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus, the anointed of God, to all the saints in the anointed Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus, the anointed one. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, the word gospel here, for your fellowship or your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word gospel is referring to that heavenly vision. That was his commission in God. Anything he did, anything he said, anywhere he went, anything that was involved in his life was boundaried by the boundaries and limits and whatever else is involved in that heavenly vision. Wherever he went, he said, "I was not disobedient to that vision." Everything he preached was based on that vision. Everything he did was based on that vision. Are you following where we are now with this? And he said, "Always, in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship, your partnership." The Greek word, the literal meaning of the Greek word there translated fellowship is communion. For your communion with me. Now, we don't use the English word fellowship. We still use the word fellowship, but we don't use it as much in that context. We understand it that way, but we don't use it as much that way as was when the authorized version was translated that we just read. We would use the word partnership more easily than that because we understand more about what partnership means. But even in our time, partnership has been diminished because of a lack of consciousness of covenant relationship. Now, the word partnership indicates a situation of covenant. Communion, even more than fellowship or partnership, indicates a relationship of covenant. This is not just gathering together around the water cooler and having a little fellowship. Now, that's the way we use it today, but that's almost, it's almost wrong in the context of the word. Let me read you. Let's break these words down and see what they mean, because there's something vitally important here to our lives. You see how vitally important it was to the Apostle Paul's life and the vision that he had received from the Lord Jesus. The word fellow, F-E-L-L-O-W, according to the English dictionary, is a comrade or associate, a person of equal rank, position, or background. Now, the word fellowship, when you add ship to it, like one said, well, this is a fellowship, but the only thing of it is you want all the fellas in your ship. No, that's not. That's not. We're not talking about a denomination. We're not talking about that kind of use of that word. Fellowship, being together to share mutual interest, experiences, companionship, a companionship of individuals in a congenial atmosphere and on equal terms. So a partnership then is when two become covenanted together in order to accomplish something that neither of the two could do alone. If two people decide to enter into a business venture, and they come together as partners, they could have a lot of different motives about it. And some motives could be right. Some motives could be really not so right. Some of them could be completely wrong. But the basic fundamental reason that they come together is because they can't do it without one another. So the literal meaning to it is each one has a part. And when they partnership together, then you bring that part and that other part together, making one much larger part and giving capability, strength, and power that did not exist before that partnership existed. And in legal terms, it goes even further than that. In legal terms, a partnership becomes a third party. You have one party, you have another party, they come together, and it has produced a third party because it has made alive something that didn't exist before those two came together in a corporate structure. Now, all of that is true where the Word of God is concerned, but there's something that goes even beyond that, that is marvelous in our eyes when we see it from the Word of God. God designed this for a specific reason that gives the body of Christ advantage over everything else and everybody else in the whole earth. We have an advantage. We not only have an advantage, we have the advantage. The only reason this election that is still going on, the only reason this thing is still going on, the only reason it was so close all over the United States is because the body of Christ stayed at home. Either that or they let somebody split their vote. Most of the time, this principle is ignored when people come to church. I've heard this said. I've heard people say, well, you know, I really don't feel really at home there. I just kind of feel like I'm just tolerated. You may not be all that tolerable. Did you ever think about that? You may not be a whole lot of fun to be around. I read the life of a man that particularly interesting personality to me. His name is Benjamin O. Davis. He was the first black man to graduate from West Point in the 20th century. Very interesting man, very powerful man. He was one of the most determined individuals that of his generation. He was the man that led the Tuskegee Airmen into combat in World War II and formed the most successful fighter pilot wing in the history of that conflict and since in the history of the United States Air Force. He retired as a general officer and was very successful. And his time at West Point was very interesting to anybody that is observant, and particularly in the things of God. And he made several statements in his reading after him, reading his autobiography and reports of his life and so forth. He's an absolute excellent student. Very smart man. Very studious man. Very determined man. He was raised that way, but then he was determined to fulfill the vision that he had of his life against all opposition. But I noticed something. He said he went through 4 years as a cadet at West Point without making one friend. Now, in his analysis of this, remember I was talking about just being tolerated? In his analysis of this, he said, I read his statement of it. He said, no one ever approached me to be my friend all the 4 years that I was at West Point. He said, it's the loneliest 4 years I had in my entire life. He said, I did not have one friend while I was there. Well, that would be a lonely time, wouldn't it? You'd have to be the most determined fellow in all the world just to stay there. And he felt like that everybody there just tolerated him because they had to. Well, there were a few there that's true about, but not all of them. And when the other cadets were questioned, and later on when other officers were questioned, they said, you know, this is one of the most outstanding men we ever had any contact with, but we couldn't understand why he didn't want to have anything to do with any of us. Now here you see, you got one guy sitting over here in his room waiting for somebody to come be a friend to him, and they all waiting for him to come out of the room. They didn't know what to do with him. I mean, here's all these white guys. They didn't know what to do with this black fella. They didn't know how he thought. They didn't know whether they'd offend him, or they didn't know what to do with him. And here's this young black man in the middle of this whole thing. He don't know how these white people think, and he don't know whether to come out of that room and really be a buddy, or whether they're going to run him off. And he thinks, if I just work my head off and I just get this stuff, somebody maybe will be my friend. But I don't care if they're my friend or not. I'm going to get what I'm out to get here. I'm going to finish this. And he did, but he finished it in a very lonely atmosphere. Well, both you could lay fault at the foot of both sides, couldn't you? But there is a truth in the middle of all that the whole place could have benefited from had they known anything about God's way of doing things. Because had he said, listen, I'm going to walk by faith here, they can like me, leave me, or what are they going to do to me? I ain't going to stay locked up in this room. I don't care what they do. I'm blessed. They can't do nothing to me. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. And just receive the anointing of God and go on. But unfortunately, religion don't say too much about this. You don't hear a lot preached about what the Lord has instructed me to share with you today, because it is a biblical principle of the highest order, and it is of the absolute most importance that we learn how to walk in this, because all of church is built on it. All the kingdom of God is built on it. And because of a lack of understanding of it, the church has been gathering itself together for 1,000 years and begging God for what already belonged to them. which was the anointing to remove burdens, destroy yokes, and do miracles, signs, and wonders in the face of the world. Amen. It's always been there. It's the anointings of Jesus. It's His anointing. And it's available to everybody. It's not just available to the apostle. It's not just available to the prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. It's available to everybody. But you have to understand how the thing functions. That's the reason General Davis stayed in his room all that whole 4 years and was a lonely man, because he didn't understand what caused the very thing that he wanted the most, which was fellowship among the other cadets in that university and in that academy. He desired that, but he didn't know how to get it. They actually did, particularly after the first couple of years, and they realized what a real man was in their midst, and they had a lot of desire for him. But there were statements made by people that were interviewed, and these guys were the guys that were successful in the military later on, that were his peers and in his graduating class at West Point, and they said, you know, we thought this guy must be the most stuck up guy in all of the whole military. I mean, who ever heard of a guy for 4 years don't speak to anybody? Now see, you got a misunderstanding going here between the two of them. There was strength and power available on both sides of this equation. Had they come together, which later they did, but they could have done it right there at West Point and been stronger and more powerful for it. Now, I wonder why they didn't. Well, the devil saw to it that they didn't. He don't want them coming together. Dear Lord, I mean, that's the most dangerous thing he can see, is for us to ever come together. Say, well, they're just tolerating me. Well, get up off of your tolerable self and get involved. And there's more to coming to church than just making buddies and having a place to go on Sunday morning. It's free. There's just a whole lot more to it than that. And we're involved in a whole lot more than that. And had that been all that was in General Davis's heart and mind, and those other generals that came out of that same class, some of those powerful men the 20th century had ever seen, but had they just been, you know, going to school somewhere, and all I'm wanting, you know, they're going to be accountants or something, then they wouldn't have made this deal anyway. But these young men were there for a purpose, and the ones that stayed fulfilled that purpose. And later on, they had to come together because they were in the same corps. And they had to come together because they were fighting a war for the existence of their nation and the survival of this country. And it finally came to a point where they didn't nobody care what your background was. You got to come together here because of the sake of the core. Well, when's the body of Christ going to find out that we come together for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of His cause and for the sake of what He's called us to do? Before we leave the book of Philippians, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, in the defense, and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. You're all partakers of my anointing. Now you notice he said, confirmation of the gospel, defense of the gospel, my bonds because of the gospel. That's all referring to that heavenly vision. Because that's where he preached everywhere he went. That's what he was called to do. This ministry is outlined in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now that was the condition of the body of Christ when Gloria and I were commissioned into the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the spring of 1967. That was the condition of the body of Christ, and particularly those that had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and were the Pentecostal people around this world, but most particularly in the United States. And the Lord Jesus said to me, he said, my people, I'm sending you to a sleeping giant. I'm going to wake them up, and you're the needle. I said, God, what do I have to go do that for? But that was the calling. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use or teaching and training have their senses taught and trained to discern both good and evil. And so that was that's the heavenly vision of this ministry. And I had a vision right along about that time, because when God called us to do this and called us out into this ministry, we didn't have anything. The car that was the best car, we had two cars, wasn't either one of them all that great, but one of them was better than the other one. And it was destroyed in a horrible car wreck that we had while I was going a different direction from what that heavenly vision was. I was headed out, you know, to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, and the whale got me and like swallowed my family and all out there right outside in Marshall, Texas one Halloween night, and like killed us all. Thank God for his grace and mercy, because he delivered us from that terrible accident. Totally destroyed that car. And here we were with that old wore out car, no equipment, no money, $24,000 in debt. $24,000 is a lot of money in 1967. It's a sizable sum now. But that would be like now being over $100,000 in debt no visible means of support. I mean, we knew we were supported by the Word of God. But the point I'm making to you is we were at zero when God said for us to go do this. And so I was praying about this. I said, God, I'm willing. I'll do it. I'll go. What's your plan for this? How do you plan this? Well, I had been in some partner services that I heard Oral Roberts preach when I was part of the flight crew there at Oral Roberts University and was flying him to and from those meetings. And so, and then I was his driver also. And so I drove him to all these services and so forth, and I heard him preach on partnership. And I recognized back there then that if I was his partner, I had access to his anointing. Because when you hook up to something, you're hooked up to it. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. You see the connection there? That's a divine connection between the vine and the branch. And the branch gets the same juice that the vine gets. Same sap that flows in that vine flows in those branches. They become one with it because they hook to it. So, in that I had a vision there one day while I was praying about all this. And I saw myself standing out. I knew I was standing on the porch of a farmhouse. And I'm standing out there. I had all this land. And there wasn't anything in it. No crop, no harvest. All this land is barren. Good land, fruitful land. But I didn't have any seed. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't do anything without seed, and I didn't have any seed. No money to buy any seed. I'm just standing here. And I said, oh, God, what can I do? I have no seed. But I kept noticing all these people walking down the road out in front of my place. And they all had these big sacks over their shoulder. And they all looked so sad. And they're all walking by my place. And I got to looking at them, and it's just this whole stream of them walking along there. And a lot of people walking along there. And I said, I walked out there to them and stood there by the gate. And I said, where are you all going? And they said, well, we really don't know where we're going. And I said, well, how come you're so sad? Because they said, we got all this seed and we don't have any ground to put it in.
and we don't know where to get any ground. And they're just burdened down, that big old sack of seed. Couldn't do anything with that seed. You can't eat it. You can't spend it. You know, none did. Walking along. No land. No, didn't know where they were going. Had no idea where they was headed. Just going down the road with all that seed. I said, I got the ground. You got the seed. Turn in here. They said, would you allow us to plant in your allow you? I said, I'm inviting you. And when this thing's over, I said, Lord, what is that? He said, that's a vision of your ministry. And he said, the anointing that is on you and on your ministry will come on the people that I've called to be your partner in ministry. And he said, without being hooked to it, they don't have that anointing because that's not what they're called specifically in their lives to do. He said, you have people that I have called to be in business, people that I have called to teach in schools, people that I have called to do certain things in life. And he named off several things. I remember he named car dealers. He named lawyers. He named doctors. He named off a number of things. School teachers, he just named off a number of vocations. He said, I have called these people to do those jobs, and those jobs don't call for the anointing of the apostle, the anointing of the prophet, the anointing of the evangelist, nor the pastor or the teacher. But he said, because I've called them to do other things, doesn't mean that they have to do without that anointing. They ought to have that anointing in their life, same as you have it in yours. He said, I didn't put this anointing on you for you. See, he didn't call me as a prophet and teacher because of me. He said to me in a later time, he said, Kenneth, I'm not raising up these churches to give you boys a place to preach. He said, I'm raising up these churches to meet the needs of my people. And that's my anointing that's on you, and it's for them. And actually, he didn't give the body of Christ the gifts of the Spirit to spend on themselves. He gave you the Word of God to get your healing. He gave you the Word of God to get your finances and to do the miracles of God in your own personal life and in your midst. He gave us the gifts of the Spirit to minister to that dying world out there with signs and wonders that they hadn't got any, they don't have the faith to receive. See? And draw them into the church and give them the Word of God, and then they can be anointed. They can walk in those things and take them out there to the world. Now look at the book of Ephesians with me there for a moment. Chapter 4, where all this is outlined. Verse 7. But unto every one of us, you see that? Unto every one of us is given grace, is given anointing according to the measure of the gift of the anointings. Now the word Christ there is not referring specifically to the person of Jesus. In the way that statement is constructed and what it's saying, and the reason we didn't get it because we never did translate the word Christ, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, and both of them translated into English refer to the anointed one and his anointing. And this verse of scripture here is referring to his anointings. And this entire teaching here is talking about the anointing of Jesus. The body is the body of Christ, the anointed one. The body of Jesus is the residing place of his anointings in the earth. He is anointed today, yes, but his body in the earth is the residing place of that anointing. He's not physically here. We are. And these anointings that remove burdens and destroy yokes, these anointings, these manifestations of his presence, his power, his will, his work, and so forth. Jesus said when he was in the earth, he said, it's the Father within me. He does the works. The anointing's described in Isaiah 10:27 and Isaiah 11:1, 2, and 3 that remove burdens and destroy yokes. The third chapter of the book of Ephesians was talking about knowing the love of Christ, knowing the love, didn't say the love of Jesus, knowing the love of the anointing. The every act of the anointing is a love act of God, removing burdens, destroying yokes, giving spiritual understanding and wisdom and counsel in the things of God. We have the mind of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the life of Christ. We are the word of Christ. We have the spirit of Christ in this earth. Hallelujah. Those are anointings of Jesus. We are the carriers of that anointing in this earth. And the terrible part of it is we've been doing without it. Needlessly. People even came to the point where they said, well, it's all over with. Well, it is if you don't exercise your faith and walk in it. Amen. Now, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of the anointing. The measure of the gift. I want you to get this. Say it out loud. The measure of the gift. What gift? Anointing. So there are measures of it. Amen. Now let's see what he's talking about here. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He gave anointings to men. He measured out Christ. You understand? He measured out his anointing. Now, stay with me here. Follow along with this. Because I'll tell you, this is shouting ground. Now, he that ascended, he that went up, what is it but that he also went down first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended. He that went down in the lower parts of the earth is the same that went up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now he went into hell. Jesus came into this earth. He ministered as the last Adam. He came as the sacrifice of God. He went into hell and paid a terrible price. He was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of majesty on high. All of that for one God-ordained purpose, to bring the anointing of God, to bring the power of God, to remove burdens, to destroy yokes upon every human being on this planet while the devil is still here. God's design was to, upon all men, righteousness has come. He intended for the devil to wind up with zero. Right here, right now, because of the blood. And he gave. Now, remember, according to the measure of the anointings, he gave gifts to men. What were those gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now those compound together constitute Jesus' anointing. He is the apostle. He is the prophet. He is the evangelist. He is the great shepherd. And he is the teacher of the church. Now, under those anointings, when people are obedient to God, to the heavenly vision of their calling, the Apostle Paul didn't start out as an apostle. He started out as a prophet and teacher. It names him as a prophet and teacher over in the book of Acts at Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers, which included Paul and his companion. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And while they were there, the Holy Ghost ministered and said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to do." And the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, left Antioch. So they began as prophets and teachers. Well, that don't mean that he took the prophet and the teaching anointing off of him. That just means that the apostolic anointing came on them, and the prophet's anointing and the teaching anointing was compounded together in that ministry, you see. There are times when Gloria and I go overseas, and I can tell it. I can tell when that apostolic anointing comes on me. I wish it'd stay there all the time. But I'm not called for it to be there all the time. But when I'm called to do something in that role, I asked the Lord one time, I said, "How come I have to do all this stuff?" He said, "Because I've got people that won't listen to me at all." And he said, "I've got people I call to sell shoes that are trying to preach, and I got people that I call to preach trying to sell shoes." And he said, "I got apostles that don't know they are apostles." And he said, "I've got pastors trying to be evangelists, and evangelists that think they're prophets." And he said, "I finally find somebody that'll listen to me and will stay in the word enough to be anywhere near accurate." He said, "You're going to have to do double duty to get some of this stuff straightened out." He said, "But that's all right. You get double reward." I said, "That's fine with me. Praise God. I'll take their reward. Yes, sir. Be glad to get it." Amen. Now, notice how he put this. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting of the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. Which is what? The edifying of the body of the anointing. See how he did it? He put the anointing, he'd call a person, and he gives this person, he puts that anointing on that person, then he gives this person as a gift. Actually, the anointing is the gift. That don't make this fellow any more special than anybody else. He's just a member of the body of Christ. Everybody's a member of the body of Christ is special because of what we make up, which is the body of the anointing of Jesus. But now then he sends this gift here and sets it in the midst of people. Then through that anointing, he begins to perfect this people by revelation that comes through that gift. You follow?
Yeah.
All right. As revelation flows through that gift, then God begins to tap certain ones. And he said, "Now that I want you to hook up to that one." Partnership. Covenant relationship. Now, I want you to see that right here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, which is the edifying of the body of the anointing, till we all come. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, which comes through the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the anointed one and his anointing. So now God is saying, "Now you hook up here."
The moment that divine connection is made, this anointing then applies to every partner that's causing this anointing to get in contact with all the world. Now he calls an apostle, he calls a prophet. He does the same thing with this anointing. This anointing is a bit different from this one. Then he calls an evangelist. This anointing is a bit different from these other two. So let's illustrate this for a minute. Come here, apostle. You stand right there. Come here, prophet. Come here, evangelist. Now don't get right close to one. Give a little room there. Come here, pastor. Come here, teacher. All right, just stand up there now. All right. You go partner with one of them. 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 Now, these are partnered up here, and they have the same anointing. This one is perfecting this one through this anointing. He's spending all his time on this, but she's spending part of her time out in the world doing other things. But she's taking the anointing of this one out there where she goes. Amen? All right, now you take her by the arm. Now you come over here and hook up to that. Now you come, you get your partner. Now you get your partner and you hook up to that one. Hook up to that other preacher there. Now you get your partner and you come over here and hook up with one of these other preachers. You see what's happening here? Now get your partner there and hook up with one of those preachers over there. Now you hook your partner up with him. You hook up with him. Now, you effectively have here, because all of these ministries under the direction of the Holy Ghost have become members of one another. They've become partners to one another. Now these anointings are flowing. You got the whole body of the anointing of Jesus there.
Amen.
Now, it's not even talking about, well, we don't have a complete church until all these ministries are in here. Nah, that's something men gathered up trying to get more people in their church. And the only reason most guys want all, that's like I was saying earlier, they want all the fellas in their ship. And you don't know the bottom line of it, you spell it M-O-N-E-Y. And this don't have nothing to do with money. I'm telling you, this produces money. You spend your time on the anointing instead of money. Money is not near the problem. Okay, y'all can be seated. But you see the effect of this? Now, the book of Philippians then, here he said, even when I went to Thessalonica, you sent once again to my necessity. He said, no other church communicated with me in the preaching of the gospel but you only. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But he said, my God shall meet all your needs. You see the connection he was making there? My God, the one that anointed me, the one put this anointing me, you're partakers of my grace, and my God will meet your needs according to his riches in glory. Amen. Now you see this come together here in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, till we all come together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full mature man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They lie, the devils lie and wait to deceive at him. They lie, they may grab hold of one guy and grab a hold of another guy. They ain't gonna grab hold of this whole bunch up here. He tries to sneak in one side, that anointing gets him. Tries to sneak in over here and that anointing gets him. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, into Jesus, in all things, which is the head, even the anointed one, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effect of the work in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In short, it's only as strong as its weakest link. And that principle is where Satan came in and sold a religious bag of goods. And men and women began to religiously dissect all these things and stop acting on it and stop living in it. The pastors got to where they didn't want anything to do with the field ministry. And field ministries, you know, the first time I heard myself and my type of ministry called a para ministry. And I thought, what's a para ministry? And so I went, you know, I was going to dig around on it, see where it's coming from. And I found out where it was coming from. You know, it is some folks that had a lot of education. And they were using the word para, comes from the Greek. One that comes alongside. And the way they used it was one that comes along outside. You also get your word parasite from it. And in reality, that's what they were referring to, particularly the fellow that I heard say that. That's what he was referring to. He was calling the traveling ministry in the body of Christ a parasite that's just kind of stuck on the outside of the church. And the only thing that they had coming to them, the parasite ministry, was just whatever the pastor or somebody wanted to toss out the front door. And then anybody that is on television, of course, is, you know, just kind of an outsider out there just plugging around, you know, outside the real thing. Well, no, the church ain't no more real than the evangelist. All of this is the body of Christ. The local church, praise God, is and should be the most powerful thing on the face of the earth. But it cannot be by itself. And when it loses its vision and becomes disobedient to the heavenly vision, or never did know what its heavenly calling was to start with, it's just a group of us so-called whatever we were. You know, we got a wad of Baptists over there and a wad of Episcopalians over here and some Presbyterians over here and some over here that don't know what they are and some over here that don't believe anything. They just want to argue with the rest of the whole bunch. Well, all of that and its divisive work set out to destroy these anointings. You have to walk by faith. Not only that, according to this scripture right here, you have to edify yourself in love. You have to do it in love. You can't do it in argument. You can't do it in all those other things. It has to be a calling. Now, here's actually the way it functions. When a minister, this is what the Lord was saying to me in that vision. You need to give people opportunity to be a part of your anointing. Well, at the time, I didn't know how to do that. I watched Brother Roberts and his ministry and how he ministered to his partners and so forth. And I noticed when I became a partner with him, just that quick, I'm talking about in the same week, that anointing to lay hands on the sick began to manifest in my life. I began to realize that my idea, which other people's idea wasn't all that much different than mine, was that to be anointed of God, you just had to kind of stand around and see if he's ever going to anoint you. And he might and he might not. You know, and sometime he might get up some morning and say, and there it was. Boy, I mean, wham! And you read somebody's life story like Oral Roberts or Billy Graham, and you read a thumbnail sketch of their life in ministry, and you see that one day, well, God just decided, well, it's time for another hero.
And I'm just going to put my anointing on that young boy from Enid, Oklahoma, raised down in Pontotoc County. I'm just going, yeah, he's got the lucky ticket this time. And just all of a sudden one day, whammo, shazam. And then God go on what he's doing, you know, another 300-400 years and wake up one morning and say, "Ooh, yeah, they in a mess again. Well, I'm going to find me another Moses again." That isn't the way he called Moses, not the way he called Joshua, not the way he called Elijah. Elisha is not the way he called any of them, nor Jesus. He didn't, that wasn't his method. If you find out what his method is sow, harvest. Sow and harvest. That's the principle behind the whole kingdom of God. How did Elisha receive his anointing? By following as close to Elijah as he could, because he knew God connected him to him. Did you hear that? He connected him to him. He knew he was connected to him. He knew that's where he belonged. And he tried to get out of it, but he couldn't. It was too strong. Kept pulling him to it. Finally, he just said, "I'm going with that old man. I don't care what anybody says." And he took his plow and he, he broke that plow apart and gored the oxen that was pulling it. And he killed that oxen and sacrificed it right out in the middle of the field and set fire to his plow and burnt that offering right out in the middle of that patch and said, "I'm out of here. I'm going with this old man. I don't care what they say." And when he knew that this man's time had come to a close, he wouldn't let him out of his sight. And he saw him when he went up. Now, what about Gehazi? Gehazi was Elisha's servant, walked with him. He was his partner in ministry. He walked with him. What about the Syrophoenician woman that came to Elisha? Did she not receive the anointing that was on Elisha? Yes. Now, under the old covenant, she couldn't reproduce it, but as long as she stayed hooked up to him, she had it operating in her life. It was not Elisha that walked out and ministered to Naaman, the Syrian general. It was Gehazi. And the man got healed of leprosy, didn't he? The anointing of Elisha was on Gehazi. Now, he broke the covenant between himself and the source of the anointing that God had called him into, and it destroyed his life. But nonetheless, he was the next generation. He could have walked in there. And while he was connected, while that divine connection was there, while he was hooked up to that prophet, the anointing was flowing through him. What about Jesus? He said, "Come follow me." They hooked up. What happened? The anointing his anointing flowed through them. And then as he called them and sent them, now watch, when the Holy Ghost came, he didn't have to stay physically connected to him, because now they're connected in the Spirit. They've been reborn in the New Testament. They've come to new birth. They've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. They've been baptized in the anointing. Now, we're separating physically, but we're still one Spirit. The Apostle Peter walked out. John, James, here they go. But they're still connected to the axle, which is Jesus. Now, wherever they went, partners would come up around them and support them in prayer, and support them financially, and support them in work, and support everything they did because of a like calling, and they were called into the heavenly vision that came in that apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher's anointing. Nobody has all of those anointings. But all of us together do. That's the reason we can't do that one another. So they come together as partners. And he said, fitly joined together, but compacted by that which every partner supplies. Did you ever notice, those of you that go to the conventions and so forth, did you ever notice that during those conventions, particularly when I'm preaching and I'm ministering the Word of God, I'll turn around and have Jesse come give the invitation? If Jesse's there, unless the Lord speaks to me and says, you say specific things here, then I will turn to Jesse, because see, Jesse ministry and this ministry are partnered together. We're called in the same vein. He preaches the word of faith with an evangelist anointing. I preach it from the prophet and teacher's anointing. Amen. See? But I'll turn to him and, hey, he comes and gives the invitation. I give an invitation, 50 people come. He gives an invitation, 500 come. Why? Because of that anointing. Well, I get credit for the same 500. He's my partner. I'm divinely connected to that ministry. Now, together, we're all divinely connected together. That's true, but not in a sloppy, tight form. We're connected together by those joints. By divine joining. And when two are connected like that, there's an anointing that's produced that didn't exist until those two were connected. And it compounds. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two. Put how many? 10,000 to flight. So it went 10 times just when you hooked it together. Now, that's the reason then that we from time to time teach and preach concerning this and call for partners. Now, unfortunately, it has been misused and the word partnership has just been another way to raise money. Well, you know, our partners, this and that and the other, but when it comes right down to it, it's not much of a partnership. The real thing, real partnership, this divine connection by the Spirit of God comes after prayer. It comes after seeking God to find out with whom you're called to hook up. I remember Willie George telling me this. Willie said when he first got into the ministry, he said, I just sensed this need to hook up with somebody. Hook up with somebody that, instead of just me just going, you know, along by myself. He said, I just had this strong need and urge to hook up. And he said, so I went over to that ministry and he said, I thought, well, this is it. I'm going to hook up with them. And he said, I'd go over to a meeting and my hook wouldn't work. He said, I get in there, man. And he said, I couldn't hook up with that. He said, I would start to. And he said, I just couldn't. And he kept using that phrase. He said, my hook wouldn't work. Well, that didn't mean that ministry that he thought he was going to hook up with. That didn't mean they were doing something wrong. That doesn't mean they're out of line. That doesn't mean they're in some kind of scriptural error or something. God wasn't protecting Willie from that ministry. He might have been protecting that ministry from Willie. Who knows? I mean, we don't ever think about it like that, but no, he wasn't protecting either one of them. It just wasn't the way he had designed it. From him, we are fitly joined together. He said, I went to another ministry and my hook didn't work. I went to another ministry and my hook didn't work. But then he said, you guys are having a meeting. And he said, I got into that meeting and praise God. He said, man, my hook worked. Praise the Lord. He said, I got in and I thought, dear Lord, this is where I belong. I belong in this. And he became partners with this ministry. He became partners with Kenneth Hagin's ministry. I mean, there was a flow there that he was called to be part of. Now, you can have a ministry that's flowing in a little bit different direction. Why? They're a different part of the anointing. See? You don't rise up and say, Well, I'll tell you one thing. God told me not to have anything to do with those folks over there. In the first place, you ain't got any business talking like that about anybody. Because you're not the judge of that other ministry. You're the judge of whether or not God wanted you to become partners with that. Now, Wayne Cochran was explaining this to me one time. This had been over 20 years ago. He and I were discussing it. I've never figured out a way to improve on it. It just was so real. Wayne said the Lord was talking to him about it. And he said, now, Wayne, there are some churches that are called to put the roof on the body of Christ. There's some churches that are called to do the plumbing on the body of Christ. There's some churches that are called to build the roads. There are other churches that are called to build the fences. See, each one of them had a different call, but it's all on the same house. I thought that was excellent. And he said, the Lord told Wayne, I've got plumbers going to those roofing churches. And I got roofers going to plumbing churches. And he said, they don't like anything being preached there. Well, they're hooked up in the wrong area. I know preachers that are called to preach a side of God's word that if I tried to preach that, I'd be so far out of the will of God, it isn't even funny. I am not called to preach on the book of Revelation and so forth. I love it and I can refer to it, but every time I start to set out here to preach on that, I'm just telling you I'm a fish that just jumps out of the river and flopping around up there on the bank. I'm like that Billy Bass, take me to the river. Man, I'm out of water here. This ain't where I belong. Them frogs can jump out of here and make it, but I can't. They got a different anointing than me. I'm long in the water here. Well, they're not wrong people.
That's right.
Now, the problem is a lot of people will try to pit our ministry against theirs and their ministry against ours and try their best to start a fuss between them. You're not going to get me to fuss with them. I don't have any business if I'm a plumber trying to put the roof on the body of Christ. I'll wind up with a toilet on top of the house, and that ain't going to work. And the Lord told Wayne, he said, when you've got a situation like that and you recognize it, he said, go to that person and tell him. He said, you don't need to be in this sheepfold. You're in the wrong one. You're a plumber. This is a roofing church. That's the reason you don't like anything I preach. You don't like anything I do. And he said, you don't need to be staying here. I know pastors that preach exactly what you like. They do exactly what you want to do. And I'm going to set up some appointments with the ones that I know and take you. We're going to go have lunch. You might find one that you really like and love. But we're going to find out the sheepfold you belong in so you can go get in it and walk in the anointing you're supposed to be walking in. Now, most pastors won't do that because they're afraid that he might take his offerings over there with him. He should take his offerings over. That's where he should be investing his money. That's God's money that he's given him, and it needs to be going in the ministry that God has called that person to be in. See? Amen. And we're living in a time when God is straightening all this out. Amen. Because you have the sowing of several seed into your life and ministry, you ought to walk in the anointing of all that. We walk in one another's anointings all the time. That's the way Joshua walked in the anointing of Moses. And he walked in a much higher level of the anointing of Moses than Moses did. How'd he get it? Stayed just as close to him as he could stay for 40 years. And when he stepped out there, I want you to know, he stepped out there on it. And God told him, he said, I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. Amen. That's what he told him. He believed it, and he went ahead and got it done. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, this is shouting ground, folks.
Amen.
This ministry is hooked up. We have partners. We're partnered with other ministries all over this country and all over the world. This congregation right here is one of the strongest gatherings of people on the face of this planet. We have the anointings and the knowledge of the word that goes with it to walk on a higher level than we've ever walked before. Amen. This is no time to back off and say, well, you know, maybe all that we thought was going to happen, maybe all that is just a pipe dream. No, it's no pipe dream. It's still operating. It's still coming to pass. It's still working right now, praise the Lord. Amen. This financial inversion, the transfer of God's property, His monies, and His influence into the body of Christ is still going on, and it's gaining strength and power on a daily basis.
Yes, it is.
Amen. Hallelujah. What a time to be in this earth. Those of you that are partners with this ministry, when you invest, let me tell you, let me show you what God showed me. There was a book came up before me. I saw it in the spirit. I didn't see it in my physical eye, but I saw it in the spirit. This book came up before me, and it had three pages. It was a three-page book. And the Lord said, you harvest out of each one of those pages. He said, the finances of the world are divided up into three parts. He said, the first page is the kingdom of God. And he said, up to now, you've been investing in the kingdom of God. And he said, you are learning how to prosper in the kingdom of God. And he said, prospering off that first page, since that page is not hooked to this world and you learn how to prosper out of the kingdom of God, then it don't make any difference what happens to the rest of the world or those other two pages. You've learned how to prosper in this one. And he said, when you know how to prosper in this one, then you can prosper in the other two without hardly trying. But he said, I'm not going to let you over there on those other two pages till you learn this one. He said, I have people that have realized I wanted them to prosper, and they jumped the traces and got over into these other two areas. But by doing so, they've become hooked to those areas like the stock market and all that kind of thing out there in the world. He said, you get hooked to that and you don't know how to operate out of this first one, then everything you have is in that worldly basket. And when it goes down, you're going to be standing there with them not knowing what to do about it. But he said, if you learn how to prosper on page one, then all that goes down. You won't pay any attention to it. Just stay with page one. Just keep going. Now he said, page two is the financial system of the world. And I mentioned the stock market, but there's also industry. There's also, you know, all the different kinds of ways that somebody could prosper out of that world system out there. Then the third page is the wealth of the sinner. Now, that's not talking about just the fellow that's not born again. That's talking about the drug dealers and the wicked and the thieves and the stealers and those who by reason of usury and unjust gain have gathered up, they have gathered it for those that are walking in God. You see that? So he said, you stay in the kingdom of God, I will begin to teach you how to prosper on page two. He said, page three is my business. Don't even give it any thought. He said, when it comes to the sinner, I'm telling you to go after him, not his money. You leave his money alone. He said, I will see to that part of it. Now, how do you handle page one? How do you walk in that and learn that? You handle it and you learn it by beginning with two things. Well, actually three. Number one is to make the Word of God final authority in your life. Whatever the Word says is right. And you make whatever adjustments you have to make to get in line with that. Number two is you begin to pray and you seek God. I'm telling you, this is before you seek God about where you go to work. It's before you seek God about what you're supposed to take in college or whether you're supposed to go to college or not. It's before you pray about anything, before you find out anything, before you deal with any of that, you find out where your church is. If this is it, fine. Then stay in it, praise God, and pour your life into it as if you were pastoring it. Then secondly, you find out with whom you are to partner concerning go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you can't go, then you're going to have to send somebody because there's nobody exempt from that calling. Now I want you to notice something about that calling. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Those that believe, Jesus said, will be saved, and those that don't will be damned. That's very plain. And he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He was not talking about these signs only following those that are preaching the gospel to every creature. He said, those that believe you when you go preach will be saved. Those that don't believe you when you go preach will be damned. But those that do believe you when you go preach, these signs will follow them too. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. They shall speak with new tongue. They shall cast out the devil. If they shall drink any deadly thing, it'll not harm them. If they take up a serpent, it won't harm them. See? Now, that assignment is on the entire body of Christ. I don't care. If God has called you to be in church at Eagle Mountain, then that's where your job is. That's where your success is. That's where your protection is. That's where your spiritual life is rooted. And if you go get in that, your career will take off. Because you get in that, you get in the church where you belong, and the revelation of the Spirit of God will let you know what else He's called you to do. But when you're making career moves, very hard on the Spirit of God to do anything with you. You're making a move that I'm going to go to work over here and God, would you bless it? Probably not. Even if that's where He's designed for you to be, you will be in a limited blessing area because you made the decision to go there. You made it because of your own life and your own likings and your own personality instead of making that based on the fact that you believe that's where God wanted you to be. Makes all the difference in the world. Now, here's another part of that. What is the difference between a career decision and a ministry decision? Does a believer have any business making a career decision, or should he or she be making career decisions? Well, let's get the definition first. A career decision is what is best for me and then my family, and then my business. A ministry decision is what is best for Jesus, the heavenly vision, and His calling on my life. Now, once you see that, it begins to be very plain that in order to make a career decision, you have to step out from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things be added to you, and step over into all the things the Gentiles seek. That's a career decision. But when you step out here and say, I'll tell you what, my career is following Jesus. That's my career. My decisions are ministry decisions. Because He's the one with the vision. He's the one with the life. He's the one that God has called to save the world. And His vision is my career. And so whatever He wants, wherever He wants me, that's where I'm going to be. And I'm going to hook up wherever I'm called. And when I hook up to a ministry, I'm going to pray for that ministry. I'm going to invest my money in that ministry. That's my first line of investment, is my church. And then the ministries that I'm called to hook up with. And God may have this whole church hooked up with ministries, but there may be times that he'll tap you on the shoulder and cause you to hook up with a ministry that's doing a specific job out here that maybe this whole church not called to do that. Maybe he just wants you involved in that. You be sensitive to that. Amen. And you walk in that. Hallelujah. God called us to partner up with Mike Barber, as most of you know. And 27 years of ministry, we had come to the place where we were ministering to 3,600 inmates a year. And the next year after we partnered up with Mike Barber and his anointing came on this ministry and this anointing came on his ministry, the next year we ministered to 197,000 people behind bars, that we got that many letters. Dear Lord, I believe that is a good hookup, don't you? Yes. Now, another thing, if you're a partner with this ministry and we have a meeting somewhere in your area, I'm planning on you being there. I'm not planning on you being there just because you won't go to church a couple of nights. I'm planning you to be there with your prayer garments on. I'm planning you to be there and praising and worshiping and ministering to people. And if God calls on you and says, I want you to usher in that meeting, I plan on you having your pretty shiny self right back there to that door or wherever it is God's called you to minister in this thing. He may want you to be a counselor up front. He may call you to do any number of things. He may want you to just come and get built up in the Word of God. But you ought to be there if you're a partner to this ministry. If you're Creflo Dollar's partner, then you ought to be in his meeting somewhere, praise God. If you're a partner with Kenneth Hagin, you ought to be reading his letters and finding out what he's doing and praying and investing your money in it, praise God. Amen. Because it is a partnership. And when it's real, oh, it's sweet. It's full of power and righteousness and the goodness of God. But most of all, in the middle of the night when the devil tries to turn your ship upside down, put your feet where your head was yesterday, you can immediately say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I call upon the prayers of every partner I have, everybody that's prayed with me today. I call and I stand in those prayers and I minister the word of God. Amen. Amen. And that anointing belongs to you just as much as it does to us. And then there's this last thing. If you're partners to this ministry and we're called to bring people from milk to meat, to becoming skillful in the word of righteousness, then that's what you ought to be doing. It may be your next door neighbor. It may be somebody that works with you on the job. You ought to be preaching and teaching faith. Amen. What are you talking about, man? It ain't my anointing. It's the anointing of Jesus.
That's right.
And it's available to those that are hooked to this ministry. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor, that's it.
Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
This concludes our audio presentation. Thank you for listening. You're invited to visit Kenneth Copeland Ministries on the World Wide Web for information on other ministry products, the Believer's Voice of Victory webcast, and information on how to contact the KCM office nearest you. Simply point your browser to kcm.org, m.org, 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 m.org.